Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, turn your Bibles if you would tonight. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings, but it's going to be a little while before we get there. And I want to share with you something that, as I was praying, you know, this is a healing service tonight, and so we're going to minister along those lines, but also we've been doing Holy Ghost meetings of late, where we're just trusting the Spirit of God to lead us in the way that He wants us to go. And so tonight, He just kind of put a couple of scriptures on my heart, not a whole lot of scriptures, just a couple. And so we're just going to share those with you in a moment. But I want to kind of talk to this idea of the path of healing going through your heart. What do I mean by that? You know, God loves us and He has provided for us all things richly to enjoy. We have an abundant and comprehensive covenant and contract with Him, where all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. We have everything we have need of God. Isn't that right? I mean, any need that we might have, there's exceeding great and precious promises whereby He has provided anything that we might need. But so much of the time, I think we come to God for a particular need, and God is always interested in meeting our needs, but He wants to do a lot more than just meet our needs. He wants to make us whole. And so a lot of times, I think what we want from God is a quick fix or a need met in a particular area, but God is looking past the symptom to the source of the problem. And so much of the time, He doesn't just want to heal the superficial issue. How many of you know you can cut a weed in your yard, but it's going to grow back if you don't get down to the root of the issue? And so much of the time, I think what goes on in our lives is we want God to heal a symptom of something going on in a deeper place in our heart. And what God wants to do is get to the root of the issue. Can you say amen? I remember a number of years ago, a lot of years ago now, when I was pastoring my first church, we were having a healing service, or we were praying for the sick, and there was a man who came up. He later became not only a leader in my church, he was an usher, but a leader in my church. He eventually went on to Rhema Bible Training Center. He had been in law enforcement and had been a not a parole officer, what am I trying to say, truant officer. He'd been in law enforcement, high patrolman, I believe. And so when he went to Rhema and graduated, it was natural he kind of ended up going into a prison ministry and was very instrumental in that ministry. He and his wife were, his wife was our piano player, very wonderful couple. But when he first came, he had come from a Presbyterian church, so a different kind of background. So he came up for healing. He needed healing in his body. If I remember right, there was something wrong with his leg. He kind of had a gimp, you know. So he kind of came up there. He sat down, and when he did, I laid hands on him, and I had a vision. It really was right. Revelation, but a lot of times, as Brother Hagin used to tell us, the highest form of revelation and the smallest form of vision or lowest form of vision are very similar. In other words, God will show you something, He'll reveal something to you, but you'll see it in picture form. And most of the time when I get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, that's how God will deal with me. And what I saw as I laid hands on him was that his heart was not really ready to receive yet. You know, a lot of times we rush to pray for people before they're really ready to receive. For example, you know, I've seen people that have brought their friends down the altar, down to the altar, and if you could have seen kind of past the superficial and past the natural, if you could have seen what they look like spiritually, they look like a cat with both claws in the carpet, leaving marks all the way up as their friend was dragging them to the front to either give their heart to Jesus or be prayed for, or you know, have hands laid on them for healing. The last thing they wanted was to go to the front and have anybody touch them for anything. Amen. And so sometimes we're not in a position to receive, but we are so eager to have our friends get what we've got, or for them to get the blessing of God, that we want to go right to Z, and we haven't even started with A, B, or C yet. You know what I'm saying? And so God sometimes has to prepare our hearts. In fact, when we had our magazine on healing, I think I talked about this whole idea of the journey to healing. That oftentimes it's not just the physical issue that God wants to deal with. God doesn't just want your body whole. He wants you whole. He wants you belonging to Him. And so there are certain healing dealings we'll see in the scriptures. We're going to look at just two instances tonight of where people had to have God get their healing through their heart to deal with some issue in their life that was really blocking the blessing of God. I often talk about blessing blockers. Disobedience is a blessing blocker. Unforgiveness is a blessing blocker. And so anytime you have some of these issues in our heart, God wants to heal us, certainly, but He wants to deal with a bigger issue, because unforgiveness, for example, is not just impeding you from getting your healing. It's impeding your walk in relationship with God. It's affecting every relationship you've got. And sometimes it's kind of like, you know, you don't really realize how much of it is there. I remember, you know, I did a blog a while back. Some of you might have seen it, called Planted. And I talked about this tree that we had in our front yard. Some of you that you know, were around here the time I was growing up on Franklin Street, 121 Franklin, some of you might have driven by that tree. It was a big old tall pine tree, biggest tree on the neighborhood. And my dad decided one day, and you know, that was my football field, the front yard, of course. And not a lot of football fields that have a giant pine tree planted on the 10-yard line, but mine did. So my dad decided one day he'd had enough pine needles falling on the roof. He decided he's going to cut that thing down. So he did. And I don't believe I was around. I think I had some teenage important mission to do to keep me away from anything that looked kind of like work. So I was not there when they cut the tree down. And I know they had to cut it in, you know, pieces. And I don't even know if I lived at home, to be honest with you. I think I did. I was still a teenager. But anyway, I do remember when it came time to take the stump out. And there was more tree beneath the ground than there was above the ground. But even when you cut that stump off, or maybe you planted a sampling and you know you've given it a year or two to grow, and then you decide that's not where you want it, so you think you're going to reach down there and grab it and pull it up, and what you don't realize is that thing has got itself a hold of that ground, and there is a root system that's a lot deeper and more comprehensive than what you had any idea about. And you know, there's sometimes that people, they're wonderful people, they're good people, they love Jesus, but you start talking to them about life, and you can start talking to them about, you know, maybe their past, where they came from, and then you can just say a word. It might be the word dad, or it might be the word grandma, or grandpa, or uncle, or someone in their life, or neighbor, or someone who hurt them, wounded them, abused them, and all of a sudden you say that word, and all of a sudden you realize that there's something beneath the surface that, to look at them on the surface, you would never imagine that was there until you start to pull on that a bit. And when you do, you realize all of a sudden there's this deep root of bitterness, anger, frustration, whatever it might be. And though they don't realize it, it's compromising all the relationships. It's compromising the trust factor in their life. And one of the things you have to realize is your heart doesn't know the difference between not trusting people and not trusting God. I have found that people who have walls in their lives have a difficulty receiving in a prayer line. In other words, you go to lay hands on them, it's like laying hands on a block wall. Nothing wants to go in. There's no pliability. There's no yieldedness. Why? Because there's a hardness there that they've allowed to grow, perhaps to protect themselves or whatever else. But that defense mechanism is a barrier from them receiving from God. So again, we want the healing. We want the touch. God wants you whole. And so oftentimes, messages like this are God's opportunity to reach down, like that old plaque rinse commercial. Some of you are too young to remember, but He goes into the hard to reach areas of your life. Amen. And that's what God does. He'll take His word, which is His cleanser, and it'll go into those hard to reach areas of your life. You know, the proof of a cleanser is how powerful a stain it can get up out of the carpet. Isn't that right? Well, thank God the blood of Jesus can remove any stain. It can go where no other cleanser can. It can remove things from our lives that we don't think that God Himself has the capacity to remove, but He does. Going back to the gentleman, when I had that little mini vision of him in our church, what I saw was, it was strange image, but you know, the Bible often calls the belly the innermost being. It's kind of all the similar terminology. And I saw, as it were, a seed go down and try to reach the soil of his heart, but piled on top of that soil were all these rocks. Meaning that the seed of truth of God's word that would inspire faith for him to receive could not get down to the soil of his heart, because there had been doctrinal rocks piled on top of that soil that were barring him from being able to receive the seed of God's word. Things he had been taught that were not correct. Things, you know, things like maybe God makes people sick to teach them something, or to help them develop in patience or piety or something like that. But I just knew that he had not been taught rightly. And so that these were blessing blockers. These were things in the heart that had to be addressed. Now, in his case, all he needed was some good teaching of the Word of God. And every time a truth came that challenged one of those false suppositions or presumptions, it would remove that rock, if you will. And over the course of time, of course, his faith was built up strong. And like I said, God ended up using him in ministry as well. But sometimes we have issues. Can you say issues? Amen. You know, that's what we kind of talked about this last magazine. We talked about issues, healing the broken heart. And sometimes, you know, even though we might be the victims, oftentimes we can become the perpetrator. In other words, the people that have been hurt the most can sometimes be the most dangerous because they've got not only walls and defenses built up, but they're armed and dangerous. Can you say amen? And all you have to do is get around some people that have been really hurt in life, and you can find out that having a relationship with them sometimes can be very problematic. And you say, well, I know, I'm one of those people. Well, if you are, the good news is Jesus is still the great physician. And he is a blessing blocker remover. Amen. And not only that, but he can go down to the deepest root in your life, if it's a root of bitterness or frustration or doubt or whatever the case might be, and he can pull that thing up by the roots. Can you say amen? And you know, we realize that sometimes healing takes a while. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes it doesn't come overnight, and that's okay. Amen. Healing by its nature is progressive anyway. There was one time Jesus ministered to someone, to a nobleman's son, and the Bible said he began to amend from that hour. And sometimes our healing is not instantaneous. Sometimes it comes over the process of time. And oftentimes, in some of the things that we're dealing with tonight about these issues in our heart, we might not even be conscious they're there until we hear somebody preaching a message and the truth kind of shines the light. You know, the Bible says the entrance of His Word gives light. And how many know sometimes our own hearts can be darkened? We might not know what's in there. It's kind of like a room you've got in your house or a closet, and you don't even like to turn the light on because you don't know, really want to know what's in there, because it's going to frustrate you because you know it needs to be cleaned out. Well, how many know some of us have got, some of you might remember, this is really dating me, because I actually don't remember these days, but they used to have a radio program on of Fibber McGee, and he had a closet. Some of you might remember that. And you didn't want to open Fibber McGee's closet, because the moment you did, you could hear, and the way they do the radio sound effects, it sounded like everything but the kitchen sink was falling on top of you. And so that, you know, some people's lives are like that. They've got this one little tucked away closet. You dare not open that, or you're going to get buried with all this stuff that's down on the inside of them. But how many of you know if you're going to have any level of intimacy with people, if you're going to have intimacy with God, those areas have to be cleaned out. We have to allow the light of God's Word to kind of search through some of those dark areas of our lives. Amen. And do a little bit of a penetrating search. How many of you know you can't heal anything until you get a proper diagnosis? And so sometimes that's what the Word of God has to do, is give us a proper diagnosis of where we're at before we can receive that healing. So we're going to look at a couple of instances in the Word of God where people received healing the long way around. Amen. Where God had to go through their heart to get to their healing. So let's look first of all in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at the story of Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman the Syrian was, of course, a Syrian. He was not a Jew. He did not have a covenant with God. And it's interesting, the whole story, the background of the story is pretty fascinating. But let's go ahead and pick it up here in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master was with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is a God in all the earth, that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And on the story goes. And you find out that Naaman, actually, after he's denied the privilege of giving Elisha, you know, a gift or all this money and so forth and so on, he says, let me take back some of the earth of Israel because I don't want to offer any sacrifices to any other god but the God of Jehovah. And I guess he wanted to kind of do it on Israeli soil, if you will. And he said, just pardon me this, so when I lead the king into the temple of his God, I'll have to bow with him to work, you know, because he's going to be worshiping his God. But more or less, my heart is with Jehovah. And he said, yeah, that's fine. You know, go in peace, go your way. So this man not only got his healing, but he came to Christ. But obviously, you can see that on the path to his healing, he ran into some of these blessing blockers. God had to get to his healing through his heart. And we can kind of understand, you know, what's going on here. We have very similar situations today where you've got VIPs that think that they're entitled. They should be treated a certain way. And, you know, we can look at other people and people particularly of prestige and we can say, yeah, they think they're all that. But how do you know some of these truths can still be really relevant to our own lives? I see a lot of allegories in this story or things we can relate to our own lives, all the way from his presumptions as to how he thought his healing would turn out and how he would receive it, all the way down to the fact that he thought his way was better than God's way. His people were better than God's people. Sometimes God will send you for help to people whom you wouldn't have given the time of day for just to humble you. Amen. I've said before, I've served with and under some people that have been very difficult, and it wasn't to change them, it was to change me. And sometimes God will allow us to get in situations that are uncomfortable for us, or we think we're too good for this, or whatever, to humble us and let us see, you know, maybe have a little bit broader appreciation for people that are different from us. You know, I started off in the Southern Baptist Church, got filled with the Holy Ghost among Pentecostals and Charismatics, and like most of us, regardless of what denomination you're raised in, we're all kind of raised just to think we're right. You know, if you were raised four square is right. If you're raised Baptist, Baptist is right. And you kind of feel sorry for the other people that don't have the privilege of being born in your particular denomination. If you're Catholic, Catholics are right. So we all kind of carry that unspoken prejudice. And we're nice and condescending to the other people. We'll at least acknowledge that they're probably going to make heaven, but not maybe as nice a corner as what we're going to occupy. You know, that kind of thing. And we used to joke and say, you know, repent and be baptized for all have sinned and fallen short at the assemblies of God. That kind of thing, you know. And so, you know, we all kind of carry with us those kind of unspoken prejudices. And you know, it was a very humbling thing for me to come into the knowledge, especially as I began to get hungry for God, and God began to lead me in dangerous places, like among some of the Pentecostal folk that I had maligned and kind of belittled before. And you know, some of my criticisms of them were actually justified. I mean, they were very long on experience and very short on knowledge of the Word. And I would ask them, show me in the Word why you believe what you believe. And many times they couldn't do it. They knew the experience. Sometimes I'd meet them and they'd say, boy, we had church. I said, really? Yeah. What did your pastor preach on? And they'd get this blank look. I don't know, but boy, we had church. And so to me, that just was like, well, you know, if you're a little bit more intelligent, you wouldn't act like that. That kind of my kind of prejudice. And so, but what I didn't realize is they were right and I was wrong. They had a legitimate experience, but because it didn't match my framework of what was acceptable, I denied it and shut myself off to the blessing of God. And so what God did was he kept putting me in an environment around people like that who had some things I didn't have till I got hungry enough to humble myself. Amen. Sometimes you got to get hungry enough to humble yourself. Naaman wanted to be healed, but he had a special way that you treat a VIP, you understand. You know, if I come knocking on your door, and you notice it said he came back with his aides. So he came back with this huge, you know, he's there with his squad. You know, he came there with his guys, you know, with his homies. So he's expected to be treated a certain way. And what does Elisha do? And it wasn't happenstance. This was very intentional by the heart of God. He sent a page boy. He sent a messenger. The prophet himself didn't even bother coming out. Sends this little page boy. Go dip. None of that. Go dip in the Jordan. And of course he gets angry because he had it all figured out. This is how he's going to do it. And you know, we can be that way in church. That's why I always warn people, be careful about having your favorite move of God. I remember Mark Brzee years ago, he was ministering in a particular church service, and there was a man that came on a given night. It was a healing service night, like what we're doing tonight. And this man had a real physical need in his life. I mean, very dire, desperate physical need. And so Brother Mark was thinking, well, praise God, we're going to minister healing tonight. Faith will come into his heart. We'll pray on the prayer line, gifts of the Spirit, anointing, power of God, all this, and this man will be healed. He had it all figured out. This man probably had it figured out too. But as he got going in the service, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost, you know, he just took him a different way. And you know, I got to follow God. Because you know, again, like we said many times, God's blessing is not on your plan. God's blessing is already on His plan. So if we want the blessing of God, we've got to just flow with Him, follow His divine prescriptions for whatever He's doing. So of course He did. He obeyed God. He flowed with the Spirit of God, whatever the Lord wanted Him to do that night. And when they came to the end of the service, He had laid hands on people. They had ministered to folk. But then He comes back to the natural like you do when that anointing lifts. He said, oh my goodness, I didn't even pray for that guy. I didn't call out his particular condition. I didn't call him up and lay hands on him. Well, that man, during the service, as the Spirit of God was moving, the power of God had come on him, and he came up, and as he's walking up to Brother Mark, he's kind of remonstrating with himself, why didn't I call him up? Why didn't I minister to him? Now that anointing's kind of lifted. You know, I can pray the prayer of faith with him, but it would have been great. And then all of a sudden, that man comes up, and he breaks into this huge smile. He said, young man, I want you to know I got it tonight. But see, he followed the leading of the Spirit of God, and God ministered to him in ways that probably he never could have, presuming how he thought it should be done. So no matter what kind of service we're in, don't ever assume. I hear testimonies all the time. Probably a couple of the single greatest miracles that I've ever had take place in my ministry happened completely apart from my knowledge. Completely. One was that woman that was healed of lupus. I've shared with you many times. So in Connecticut, I went to do a Holy Ghost meeting. In the morning, we were teaching on spiritual maturity, and in the nights, we were teaching on the Holy Ghost. So he called it maturation and saturation. We'll mature you in the morning. We'll get you saturated with the Holy Ghost at night. And the very first Sunday service, I'm going down laying hands on folk. This lady who's diagnosed with lupus, an incurable condition, falls under the power of God. As she's walking back to her chair, her husband said, there's something different. I can tell. She couldn't tell anything. But she said, my pain began to abate immediately. After 4 days, she said, my pain was completely gone. And when I went back to the doctor in 2 weeks, he certified me completely lupus free. So that was something that happened completely apart from my knowledge. So that kind of shows me God doesn't always really need a whole lot of help from me. He might know what he's doing, even if I don't know he's busily involved. It also tells me that so much of the time when we think our life is static, we don't realize that God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. Amen. You know what's interesting too is, you remember Elisha in all that didn't want to receive any gifts. And some of you might remember that Gehazi went after him and tried to get some things from the man. But the reason why he did, and I thought somebody brought up a good point, these two nations had been at war. Like I said, they had been going out on raids. What Elisha wanted was to have, and what God was trying to do, was set up a kinship. In other words, now this guy's going to go away realizing he owes the God of Israel something. So chances are they were going to be taking it a lot easier on Israel, and it would have probably diminished the border wars and so forth and so on. But with Gehazi pulling his little thing, it kind of evened the score, and now it's kind of like, you know, we're even. And so what Elisha wanted to do is have that man in God's debt. Amen. But what I'm saying is, a lot of times God's working behind the scenes just because he's not working the way we think he should. We have our presumptions. Amen. And those presumptions sometimes can block the blessing of God because we think we know better than the Lord. Amen. Or, like I said, we're prideful. I get tickled. Brother Hagin tells a story of his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law was a sweet woman, Methodist woman, and there was a time where in the early days of his marriage to his wife, they had to live with her parents while they were kind of in a time of transition. They'd just gotten married. They didn't have their own place yet, so they're going to kind of come and stay with the family for a while. And every night they would gather hands and pray. Well, it was Brother Hagin, his wife, and his mother-in-law. So as they're praying, he said she had a goiter on her neck that looked like a grapefruit. And he said the doctor said it was twice as big on the inside as it was on the outside. In fact, she was having emergency surgery because it was choking her. And so the Lord spoke to him while they're praying there. He's praying in other tongues. And the Lord spoke to him and said, get your anointing oil, anoint her with oil, and I will heal her. I'll heal your mother-in-law. He said, my first thought was, I don't even know if I know where my healing oil is. Everything was still in boxes. But he said, the Lord just kind of prompted me, and I reached into this one random box and put my hand right on it. Well, you know God's in this. So he said, I pulled that anointing oil out. I daubed it on my finger and touched her, began to praise it instantly, just like you deflated a balloon. That thing went down to about the size of a quarter. Now, like I said, it was larger inside, so there's probably still some, you know, of this inside. And the Lord said, tell your mother-in-law to come down to the altar of your church on Sunday night and I'll complete her healing. And you think, well, why would the Lord do that? Why not just do it now? Well, one reason might be, she said, you'll never catch me down at the altar of that Pentecostal church. And sometimes God's more interested in bringing wholeness to our life than he is just bringing healing to our life. Well, long story short, Brother Hagin said, she could hardly wait for me to say the last amen of my message. He said, she literally slid into the altar like a baseball player would slide into home plate, speaking in other tongues. He said, she hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost before that, but she slid into that altar speaking with other tongues. So not only did she get healed, but she got a little bit tempered in her pride, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost because she did things God's way. Sometimes we allow blessing blockers to be in our hearts, and God's good enough that he might allow us to go on a little bit of a journey so that we get more than just our healing. Now, healing belongs to us. God wants us to have it. But like I said, sometimes attitudes can stand in our way. One thing you must do in your life, you must cultivate a quickness to repent and a quickness to apologize. You must be quick to say, I'm sorry, and you must be quick to repent. And quick to forgive, I'm sorry. Quick to apologize and be quick to repent. If somebody was wrong and they wronged you, you've got to be quick to forgive. If you wronged them, you've got to be quick to apologize. Because those two things are definite blessing blockers. So always be humble. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Now, I don't want God resisting me in any way, shape, or form. How many of you know if you're kind of pushing against God, he's pushing against you, you're probably not going to win that tug of war. Amen. I think he's got a little weight on you. He's got a few pounds on you. So he's going to win that battle. So if there's some area where he's resisting you, or you're resisting him, I should say, humble yourself. Amen. Come under that yoke, whatever. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And what he wants to do is free you. It takes a lot of energy to hold a grudge. It does. You got to nurse that thing. You got to feed that thing. Probably burp it too. I don't know. But I do know. You know, you can hold things that are light in your arms. I'm a pretty stout guy. You know, I lifted weights for years. But even when I'm in tip-top shape, if I'm holding something even light for a long time, I'm amazed. I think moms were given an ergonomical advantage in holding kids. Because I hold kids and my bicep gets tired after a while. They've got that something where they just know how to do it and they can do it all day long. What's wrong with you people? But I can't do that. I've got a limitation on my ability to hold a child. But moms can just do it all day long. But even a lightweight will get heavy after a short time of just holding and holding. And I think some people are worn out in life. How many of you know this better just to trade in our grudges for healing? And I'm talking about healing of the heart. And that healing of the heart will go a long way toward bringing health and healing to your body. You know, we know even just medically speaking that certain attitudes will affect us negatively. You know, a merry heart, the Bible says, doeth good like a medicine. And it's true. You laugh, it releases endorphins into your body that create healing. Amen. And likewise, if you hold on to vindictiveness and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, how many of you know these things will rot your bones? The Bible literally says they will rot your bones. I don't know what that looks like, but I don't want my bones rotted. Amen. I want to be whole. I want to be healed. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't so-and-so, they were such a wonderful person, why didn't they get their healing? We don't know what's beneath the surface. It might not have been that they had such a root of bitterness, but that is one thing that oftentimes will block us from being in a place where our conscience can receive everything that God has for us. Amen. Let's look at one other instance and then we'll just minister to anyone who has a need tonight. Go to Matthew 15 and we're going to start with verse 21. Matthew 15 and we're going to start with verse 21. And this is the story. It says here in this instance of the Greek woman, but she was a Syrophoenician by birth, which means again, here's another alien, somebody who is not a member of the nation of Israel. And this is, of course, in the ministry of Jesus. Verse 21 of Matthew 15 says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Now notice this. "But he answered her not a word." We would say he blew her off. Now how many of you know God is good? Jesus is love. Now listen, I know people who would read this story. I know people who would read this story and say, "Well, that's not very compassionate of the Lord." You're talking about love personified. What we should be asking is, what was wrong with this woman's approach that would cause the Lord of love to not take her seriously? Because there is an issue that he has to bypass. It says, "And the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries after us.' But he answered her and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" In other words, my calling is to the nation of Israel. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Now that sounded exactly to her the same way it would sound to you if someone said, "It ain't right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs," after you had asked for healing. What would you say to me if I said, "Well, I would minister healing to you, but after all," I don't think you would be blessed by that. Amen. If I said, "It's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." One cool thing we can see from this is Jesus called healing and deliverance the children's bread. It belongs to us. But his objection was, "It's not fit to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And then notice here, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that hour. What was going on here? Other people had approached Jesus and said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus did. You might remember in Mark chapter 10, around verses 46 through 52. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was by the highway side begging. He heard that it was Jesus. He began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." All the crowd tried to shut him down. He cried out all the louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still, called for him. He said, "What do you want me to do for you that I might receive my sight?" He said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And he was healed in that hour, and he followed Jesus in the way. So other people had gotten results. What was wrong with this one? What was wrong with her? You know, how many of you know one person can say God is a good God and mean it from their toes? You know what I'm saying? All the way from the insides, and they say it with conviction. Someone else can say it, and all it is a Christian colloquialism. It's just a Christian cliche. Isn't that right? And it means nothing to them. And that's exactly what's happening here. This woman was a Syrophoenician by birth, other passages tell us. Now, I have not studied it myself, but in listening to Brother Keith Moore, who did extensive study in these areas, he said the Syrophoenicians were exceedingly wicked and ungodly people. And so this is a woman who comes, she has no background in God, she has no really respect, most likely, for the things of God, but now she has a need in her life. So what she's going to do is go to the fortune teller, strap on the lucky rabbit's foot, you know, whatever else people use, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, see if this works kind of thing. So she's coming to him for a quick and easy fix. And she's probably heard enough of the terminology to say, maybe she was even there when blind Bartimaeus got healed, we don't know. But I know, here's the phrase you got to use. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." So all this is religious pretense. It's not real, it's not genuine, it's not coming from a real place. How do we know? Because Jesus, who is controlled by the Spirit of truth, blows her off. What's he doing? He's wanting her to shed that nonsense. He's wanting her to shed that pretense. Jesus is not impressed with our Christianese, our lingo, our catchphrases. "Lord, I know, I say my 50 confessions every day." Yeah, but does it mean anything to you? And so Jesus, you know, there's nothing like crisis to cause us to throw aside pretense. You know, we can do all the religious stuff, but when you're really hurting, notice the next words out of her mouth, "Lord, help me." He's not done yet. "It's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs." Now she has a real opportunity here. She can either get really offended. "Dogs? What do you mean dogs? Let me tell you about some Jews I know." She could do that. But what he's really doing is accurately diagnosing her spiritual condition. This is where you are. This is what you are as far as how you live, where you stand. This is who you are. And what did she say? She could have said, I am not. I'm just as good as any of you people. She said, truth, Lord. She's owning up. She's coming clean. Amen. How many of you know sometimes we just got to come clean? One more day of excuses. One more reason for why I'm this way. Yeah, I know I got a bad temper, but... Or whatever it is. I mean, 1,001. Whatever your little peccadilloes are. You know, we've all got them. And we can justify it. We can lay it off on someone else. We can clothe it with all the Christian terminology and all the stuff that we know. Bring our big old 10-pound King James giant print Bible with every verse underlined in different highlighted colors. But it doesn't do anything to change the heart until we let Jesus in. And like a good doctor, you know, a good doctor, you don't want a doctor to say, you know, you're looking better. I know you're a nice person. You know, let's just see what happens. No, you want him to say, listen, here's what the problem is. Because until you get a genuine diagnosis, you cannot deal with what's wrong. So Jesus just simply lays it out. This is where we stand. And then she responds in the only way really she could have to get an answer from the Master. And the humility and the faith and the tenacity and the compassion for her daughter touched the Master. She went away with her blessing. She was healed. She didn't even have a covenant with God. Just goes to show you faith will work regardless. Amen. You know, there's some people who don't know Jesus that sometimes are quicker to believe than some of us who've been around the church for a long time because we've been layered with a lot of religiosity. It kind of reminds me of the story Brother Higgins told many times. I know I've shared it here, I'm sure, a handful of times, about a church that he was in. And there was a man in the community, and he was a sinner. I don't mean he was a, you know, not a very nice guy. I mean, he had been done pretty much everything you could ever think of, and a whole lot of things you shouldn't have thought of. Not only dirty in business, but I mean some really, really dark things. And he came to this revival Brother Hagin was holding in this meeting, and one night during the altar call, he came down, fell over the altar, and wept his way to Jesus, and became born again. Wasn't any time after that, maybe even the same night, he got filled with the Holy Ghost and healed. And you would think we'd all be rejoicing. We'd all be jumping up and down. It made some of those Christians mad. And a lady came up to him and said, I want you to tell me something. Sister Blessing. And he said, well, I will if I can, sister. And she said, I just want to know. That man, he came up here. He's the worst sinner in town. Everybody knows it. And God saved him and healed him. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm the best Christian in this church. And God didn't heal me. Well, I think she could have been one of these stories because there is obviously some blessing blockers. Number one, where in the world is her compassion for a lost soul coming to Christ? It's amazing to me. You'll talk to some Christians and they want people to get their just desserts rather than the mercy of God. Now, don't get me wrong. When it comes to civil justice, people need to have Whatever that is that they've done, they need to be accountable for. I'm not talking about that. And even if they have to go, you know, to the chair or whatever it is for what they've done, if they get born again, they'll meet Jesus on the other side, but they need to pay for what they've done civilly. That's the law. But at the same time, we want them to have the mercy of God in their spirit. Because if we start grading on a curve, whose curve are we using? Would we be exonerated if they're not? Right? Because after all, we're all guilty before the throne of... I mean, we're all guilty before the judgment bar of God. There's nobody that by virtue of our works merits anything before the throne of God. It's only one way we get there and one way only, and that's through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that same grace will save anyone no matter how dark the paths they've walked. And we should all rejoice about that. When someone finds life in Christ, we should rejoice with them. So she didn't have that awareness. And then she obviously thought very highly of her walk. Now, Brother Hagin said, I remember when she stood in the prayer line, he said, I overheard her say, Lord, I know you'll heal me. I'm the best Christian in this church. Well, there's an awful lot of presumption in that, isn't there? And besides all that, again, whose scale is she using? Amen. You know, that's why we have to be very, very careful when it comes to judging other people. You know, it's often true, we've all heard it said, that the church is the only army that kills their wounded. And I think the reason why we do that is because it makes us feel so much better about our own faults when we see somebody of high profile position that actually has the same kind of problems we do. And rather than having mercy and compassion, wanting restoration and healing, oftentimes we kind of inwardly feel better about ourselves, and in a sense are kind of glorying in another's failure. I remember Brother Hagin saying one time, he said, you know, he was thinking about this because he said in his particular denomination, he said, you know, whenever we would have somebody fall in sin, he said, you know, he was reading Galatians 6:1. If any of you are taken, you know, in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. He kept reading that. If any of you are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one. He said, Lord, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? And the Lord said, read the verse again. If any of you are taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And he said, yeah, that's what I'm saying, Lord. Why don't we do that? He said, read it again. If any of you are spiritual, if any of you are overtaking the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Finally, he said, Lord saw I wasn't getting it. He said, the Bible said, if any of you are spiritual, he said, the problem is none of you are. Because if you were, you would restore them. And a lot of times we think we're real spiritual because we haven't done what the other fellow did. But that's not being real spiritual. Real spiritual is having compassion. You know, one of the most beautiful stories I ever heard, I remember when I first heard it, bawled like a baby. But all of us know the story of Jim Baker and how the big PTL scandal, and he ended up going to prison. And I've heard the story now from several different sources, and I know it's true. But he was doing latrine duty one day. And actually, a friend of mine, good friend of mine, was writing him while he was in prison. This friend of mine's a minister, has, is well known in our circles, I'll say it that way. And he was writing him letters. He said, Randy, you should read some of the letters he sends me. He said, powerful. The man knows the word of God. And obviously he had gotten in over his head. You know, so, I mean, how many of you know, the Bible said pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You can get to some places so high that it's very difficult to keep your bearings. Like one person said, your anointing will take you places where your character can't keep you. And so that's what happened. He just got in over his head. And he made some mistakes that anybody probably in his place could have made if they're not really watching it. And a lot of what we talk about Christian accountability today came out of errors like that when people got off. So here he is in prison, and he began to get involved with some of the chaplaincy ministry and the prison ministry there. And God was using him in that context. And even when he got out, he humbled himself. And I think he worked as a janitor for... can't think of the pastor down in Phoenix, First Assembly Phoenix, Tommy Barnett, for some years before he stepped into ministry again. But while he's in the midst of that latrine duty, and of course he said, man, it's getting all over me. I don't think I have to go into detail. But he's dirty. And a guard comes in, kind of a little bit shocked, and he says, Mr. Baker, you have a guest. And he said, this isn't visitation day. He said, yeah, but we're making an exception. He said, I don't want to see anybody look at me. He said, you really need to see this individual. So he came out, and he's going down the hall, and he said, I have been so down on myself, so dejected, so condemned over the awareness. He said, I always walked looking down. He said, when I finally looked up, he said, there was Billy Graham. And he said, his arms were out like this. And he said, and of course, they're both in the North Carolina area, so they knew each other. He said, Billy, no, I'm... And before he could even explain, he said, he just wrapped his big old arms around me and hugged me. And he said, Jim, I love you. You know, despite his failures, despite his shortcomings, here's the greatest, most well-respected Christian leader on the planet wrapping his arms around this man who had failed. And I think, would Jesus do any less? No. Because that's the spirit of Jesus. That's where Billy got it from. Amen. And things like that, to me, the Bible said they won't know we're Christians by our buildings, they won't know we're Christians by our outfits, our Bibles, or our media. They'll know we're Christians because we love one another, like Jesus loved us. And to me, if I was going to say, what's the greatest safeguard to keeping my heart pure? It's that humility of love. I would say the greatest exercise any of us could do would be to take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Get them like in the Amplified. And meditate that, and read that, and meditate that, and read that, and feed on that. Do we have that? Can you put that up? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I want to look at, if there's an amplified version in there, if you can look that up, if you know how. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Let's just take a look at that, if we could. And just the power of these verses. And I would just encourage you, meditate on them on a daily basis, feed on them. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In the Amplified, there's, and also the New American Standard, I love what it says. It says, love does not even consider a suffered wrong. I don't know about you, but that's tough. When someone's wronged you, talked bad about you, behind your back, maligned you, used you as a stepping stone for their own profit, whatever, you know. And then the Bible says, you just wink at it, just move on. Brother Hagin said, when you walk in love, people will think you're naive. But you're not. You know exactly what you're doing. But see, what you're doing is you're choosing to sidestep the traps. You know, we can walk through this life any number of ways. We can choose to get snared by every potential offense. We can harbor things in our hearts that people have done against us. We can carry these wounds into later life and let them cripple us. Or we can just choose to walk like Jesus told us to and live free and live healed. Brother Hagin said, I believe one of the reasons why I enjoyed so much good divine health for so many years is I just refused to not walk in love. I just refused to allow myself to be offended. I just chose to walk in love. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just pray that tonight, whatever barriers, blockages there might be, Lord, some of these things might go way back into the younger years of our lives, or some of these things might have happened this morning. We might have even thought, you know what, I'm going to hold on to that one. The next time I see that person, I'm going to, well, let them have it with that. But Lord God, if we're going to walk in health and if we're going to be whole, we have to choose to release those blessing blockers, those issues in our heart that are keeping us from receiving that complete and total healing that you want us to have.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.